Lord, as we prepare to read your word, we pray that you would open it to us. You would help us to understand what you are speaking to us. And God, we pray that, like seeds, your words would be implanted into our hearts. And God, that they would grow and produce a good and abundant crop. Jesus, we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, why don't you go ahead and turn it over to the book of John. If you're not familiar, John's the fourth book in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one in the pew directly in front of you. Otherwise, your neighbor may have one. Just steal theirs. No. So John, and today we're going to be in chapter 20. Did anyone today on their way in come down Madison Avenue? Anyone? A couple of you? I don't know, but if you notice, but there's a pretty state-of-the-art sign out front and in front of our church. Did anyone happen to know that? Notice that sign with the witty saying on it? No? That's because that sign doesn't actually exist. This past week, I was in a conversation and the sign came up, and apparently someone hasn't changed the message on the sign for about a year. Now, that person shall go nameless, but my response was, yeah, but it's a good message. So if you didn't happen to notice it, on the sign outside, it says that Jesus came to give us hope. Jesus came to give us hope. I wonder, when you hear the word hope, what comes to mind? Feel free, shout it out. What comes to mind when you hear the word hope? Excitement. Peace. Love. Hope's a powerful thing, isn't it? Hope is a powerful thing. Psychology Today published an article on the works of Dr. Shane Lopez, author of the book Making Hope Happen, which stated that hope has the power not only to make people happier, but it actually makes people more productive. It helps them to feel like they have a better control of their life. They feel empowered. It increases overall satisfaction in life. And it makes a person healthier, which leads to a longer life. Hope is powerful. Now, when we speak of hope, we tend to think of hope in these terms, that it's a desired outcome, right? When we use the word hope, we're usually expressing some type of desired outcome, or maybe we could say it even this way, a preference. Think about how many times we use this word. I hope it doesn't rain, right? I hope I make the team, or I pass the class, or I get the job, or I get into the school. If you're here, and you're like me and you're from Michigan, we hope that the Lions could win just one game. That's it. Just one. We'll be happy. Right? Usually when we think of hope, we think of it as this thing that we're desiring to come true. You know, the scripture speaks of hope. Matter of fact, the scripture speaks of hope a lot. In his letter to the church in Corinth, Paul says that hope is one of the three tenets to Christianity. Maybe you're familiar with it from 1 Corinthians 13, where he says there is faith, there is love, and there is hope. Now, my guess is saying that the Bible speaks about hope probably doesn't surprise anyone here, right? The Bible should speak of hope. But what's interesting is the Bible seems to define hope differently than you or I maybe would define it. Matter of fact, in this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when Paul speaks about faith, hope, and love, this word hope there, if you were to go and you were to look it up in a Greek lexicon, what you would discover is that the very definition of this word is, quote, an expectation of what is sure. Think about that. An expectation of what is sure. Many times in the Bible, this word is simply translated as the word expectation. Expectation. could say it this way, that hope in the Bible is an anticipation. It is an expectation of something not yet experienced, or something that hasn't arrived yet. But it's the expectation that it will. Now, when I was 19 years old, I had every teenager boy's dream job. I sold appliances at Best Buy. Now, if you're a 19-year-old boy and you're single and you're like, right, you want to meet some girls, selling appliances is probably not the best way to do it. But that's what I did. I sold appliances. And maybe you've bought some recently, or you know this, that when you go to buy an appliance or you go to buy anything, they always want to sell you that extended service plan, don't they? Has anyone ever had that experience, right, where they're like, and I remember when I first started working there, they said, you have to sell these plans. And then it became, if you don't sell the plans, you lose your job. So we had to come up with like witty ways in which we could sell these extended service plans that no one wants, right? No one wants these things. I'm right in the same boat. Every time they're like, well, the extended service, I'm like, don't need it. But we had to come up with like ways to do it. So we came up, or I came up with a little slogan that I would use. So I'd be looking at like, this is a really fine Maytag washer that you would like to own. And as we're going through it, I would say, and for just an extra $69, you know, you can have this service plan. People would be like, I don't need an extended warranty. And I would say, it's not a warranty, it's a guarantee. And the people would go, what's the difference? And we would tell them, you know, a warranty, certain things have to be in place, right? And if all those requirements are met, then the manufacturer, they'll replace it or they'll fix it. But you see, a guarantee is a promise. Anything happens, we're going to come pick this dryer up and we're going to replace it. Sometimes when we think of hope, we think of it kind of like the warranty. We're really hoping that it pans out, right? We say things like that. This is what we desire to happen. But you see, when the scripture speaks of hope, it doesn't speak of it as that warranty, hoping that all the checkboxes are made. It speaks of it as the guarantee, that it's something that we can trust in. It's something that we can expect. This will come to pass. And that's how the Bible talks about hope. Here at Trinity, if you haven't been with us, for the last few weeks, we've been going through the Easter story. And we framed the story by five events. Jesus' final meal with his disciples. Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus' resurrection today, Easter. And then next week, Jesus' ascension or return to heaven. Now, what's interesting about all these five events is that all of them are associated with a symbol. A symbol that after their use are all left empty, but yet each one reveals a promise of God. We've seen symbols such as a cup, a garden, a cross, a tomb, and a room. When we first kicked it off, we talked about the empty cup and God's promise of a new covenant. We then looked at the empty garden and God's promise to prevail. Last week, we talked about the empty cross and God's promise that our debt is paid. And today, we turn to the empty tomb. The empty tomb. Now, the resurrection, there are so many promises associated and encompassed within the resurrection that as we were preparing for today, I was just like, I just don't even know where to start. There's so much. But then this thought hit me. Something that I wanted to focus on today with you is not so much just the promises of the empty tomb, but what the empty tomb guarantees, right? Why we have hope that the tomb is empty. And when I say hope, I mean the biblical sense of hope. Have you ever had someone break a promise to you? Have you ever looked forward? Someone said something and you counted on them, and then to only have that thing be broken. If you have, then you know this, that it can be really hard to trust again, can it? When someone breaks a promise, it's hard to believe them going forward. The empty tomb of Jesus is the guarantee that we never have to worry about Jesus breaking his promises. Let me say that again. I want you to really consider this. Because my guess is that some of us in this room, matter of fact, probably many, if not most of us in this room, have sometime wondered, is God faithful? Will God keep his promises? Because I read in this book stuff and I don't see it. And we wonder, will God actually do what he said he was going to do? Well, I believe this, that the empty tomb is the guarantee that Jesus will never break his promises. Let's think back to the few days before Easter. If you're familiar with the story, you know that leading up to Easter, the 3 days prior, it's been a tough time for the disciples. Consider what they had gone through. For 3 years, they had followed Jesus. For 3 years, they had confessed that this was God's Messiah. For 3 years, they watched as miracles took place. People received their sight. People couldn't speak, began to speak. One guy actually got out of a tomb. Like, they had been seeing just immaculate, amazing things. And Jesus... But just a few days ago, while they're with Jesus is arrested. Jesus is tried. Jesus is sentenced to death. And after his death, he is buried in a tomb. Can you imagine what the disciples were going through? Can you imagine what they were feeling? Because see, Jesus had made a lot of promises to them. He had promised that he was going to go and he was going to prepare a place so they could be with the Father. He promised them that they were going to be supernaturally anointed, that they would be able to be his representation, and that they were going to advance the kingdom of God. They even had these experiences where they were able to perform supernatural miracles. And Jesus makes statements like, even greater things that I do, you're going to do. But now, the night before the resurrection, right? We know the rest of the story, but the night before the resurrection, it kind of looks like all those promises are not going to be fulfilled. Because we know this from Scripture, that the disciples didn't get it. They didn't understand that there was going to be a resurrection. All they knew is that him who they had followed, him who they had confessed, whom they had said, you are the Son of God, was now dead in a tomb. Scripture actually says this, that they hide in a locked room. John chapter 20 says that. Because they're afraid. They're fearful. I wonder if they, in their group in that locked room, started asking questions like this. Did we follow the wrong one? Was it all a big hoax? Did we miss something? How could his promises come true if he was dead? How could he be who he said he was if he was dead? My guess is that their hearts were filled with grief. We know again that they were fearful of their lives. They thought that the Jewish people would come and crucify them next. I don't know about you guys, but I know what it's like to look forward to something and to have that another circumstance arise that snatches that away from you. Sometimes those are big things and sometimes those are little things. I was even thinking about this back in 2012. Our family had been preparing to go on a vacation. Now, I don't know about you guys, I did not grow up in a home where we went on vacation. Vacation was, dad has a week off from work, it's summer, yay, we get to re-roof the house. Like, that was summer vacation for me when I was a kid. Like, today, you learn how to build a fence, yay! So, as I got older, and my wife Angela and I got married, we had kids, we're like, you know what, we want to at least do some stuff. So we decided that we were going to go to Washington, D.C., and we were going to see all of the memorials and everything else, and I wanted to go to, like, Ford's Theater. So we save up over the process of, you know, about a year or so. We planned this thing out. We had it all set. But we forgot one really important thing. If you're going to go on vacation, one of the things you should probably do is check the weather forecast, because it might show this. That would be Hurricane Sandy. So Angela and I arrive at Washington, D.C., and we're like, wow, man, the hotel is kind of dead. Like, like, they're like, you can pretty much have your pick of any room you want. We're like, what is going on? And they're like, oh, in about 36 hours, a giant hurricane is going to hit here. And we were like, what? So, of course, we spent the night, got in the car, and drove back home. It's funny, a guy from Michigan, I have now been involved in 3 hurricanes. Don't ask me how. It just seems like wherever I go to a coast, there's a hurricane. But, you know, we had this expectation. We had it built up in our minds. But something arose that snatched that away. And we weren't able to have that vacation. That feeling, I got to believe, is kind of what the disciples felt. That feeling of anticipation, that feeling of excitement, that feeling of, man, do you understand what's going to happen? This is awesome. The Messiah is with us. We are going to do these great things. God's kingdom is here. And now he's dead. And that excitement is snatched from them. And here they are in a room with the door locked, hiding. If you feel the tension in the story, that's a good thing. My guess is many of us know what it's like to be in that tension of the story, to know what it's like to live into the Saturday night. The night where, right, things look really grim. The night where we don't understand that Sunday morning is coming. But we know this, that the story doesn't end on Saturday. The story goes on. Sunday morning comes, and there's a resurrection. Now, Scripture tells us this, that when the disciples hear about the tomb being empty, they don't really know what to make of it. Again, remember, they don't completely understand the idea of a death and a resurrection. People start spreading rumors that the body has been stolen. The disciples, they don't know. They're talking about, what does this mean? What could it mean? And then suddenly, Jesus appears. John chapter 20, Jesus appears. And look what he says to them. Jesus came and he stood among them. And he said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. I love that Jesus doesn't show up and go, do you believe now? Do you get it now? Why don't you understand, right? Jesus doesn't do any of that. Jesus shows up. These guys who are in a room with the door locked, who are worried, who are anticipating what could possibly happen next, who are wondering, does this mean that all the promises are gone, that none of it's going to come true? And Jesus shows up and he says, peace. Can you imagine the weight that lifted off them? Can you imagine that feeling? Maybe some of us do, because maybe we've had an encounter with Christ like that, in which we've been in a situation and then God has shown up and his peace has just encapsulated us. Where his peace has surrounded us and the weight is taken off. Maybe some of us need to have one of those experiences where God just shows up and he says, peace. Man, I can only imagine the excitement that would have filled their hearts. Because see, when the resurrected Christ shows up and he says to them, peace, what he's saying to them is all that stuff you're worrying about, all that stuff that seems too big to handle, all that stuff that's oppressing you and all that stuff that seems so dark, he's saying, I got it covered. I got it covered. Don't worry. Peace. All those promises, they're going to come true. They're going to come to pass. None of God's word is going to fail. I can only imagine the excitement that the disciples would have had that first Easter day. He's really alive. His promises are really true. He even talks about how God opens up the scriptures to them so they start to understand. Man, we missed it. We missed it. But Jesus says, peace. In between the first Easter story and the day that one day, if you are a follower of Christ, that the Bible says that we will be with him forever, we live in the now, don't we? We live in this time in which we face difficulties. We live in a time in which our hearts get broken, where our dreams get broken, where we watch loved ones pass away. And in those times, it can really feel like those events in life will forever color us, right? Like our world will always be seen through a tinted set of glasses because of those events. Where we feel like it's always going to be that Saturday night. I don't know about you guys, but Easter excites me. Easter reminds me that Saturday night gives way to Sunday morning. That these things that seem so big, these things that make us sometimes wonder, will God fulfill? That they give way to God's promise of the resurrection. To the resurrection of rebirth, of renewal, of new life. To Jesus' statements found in the book of Revelation in chapter 21, where he says, I'm making all things new. The empty tomb. The reason we celebrate. We celebrate because, yes, the empty tomb is the promise that the enemy has been defeated, that death has been defeated, that sin has been completely paid for. But it is also the guarantee that God's promises will come to pass. God's promises will come to pass. My prayer for everyone here today, first and foremost, is this, that if you do not know Jesus, that maybe today would be that day that you would choose to surrender your life to him. And if you do know Jesus, but today you're wondering, God, where are you in the midst of the Saturday nights? God, where are you in the hard times? That you wouldn't lose faith. That you wouldn't say, well, maybe we followed the wrong one. But that you would have hope. Right? that you would have this expectation that his promises will come to pass. His promises that say, I'm making all things new. What do you need God to restore? What do you need God to heal? What do you need God to mend and put back together? I want to encourage you to step into that place of faith, step into that place of hope and say, I have an expectation. I believe, I trust that God can heal this, that God can restore this, that God can make all things new. I believe that. Why? Because we live in a world where a resurrection has happened. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. And if you're part of Trinity, you know what's coming next. And my friends, that really changes everything. God's promises are yes. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for your love and your mercy. Lord, we give you thanks, as hard as it was upon you to send your Son, we give you thanks for the cross, that Jesus died on the cross for us so that our sins could be paid for and we could have eternal life with you through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we give you thanks for the empty tomb this morning. We thank you, God, that the empty tomb not only tells us that Satan has lost his power, and not only tells us that death ultimately will be eradicated, but Lord, it is the guarantee that your promises are yes, your promises will come to pass. Lord, that we don't have to doubt if you are telling the truth. Lord, help us to live into Sunday morning, to live into the resurrection, trusting, hoping, knowing that, God, that you are not against us, but that you are for us. And Lord, we give you thanks for that. Help us, Lord, to always have that hope within us. And Lord, may we always look to you as the guarantee, as the guarantor of his promises and of eternal life. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. So as we continue to reflect.